Again, if you want to turn your Bibles, we are looking at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 this morning. We're going to read these two verses. 2 Timothy 3 then, starting at verse 16, reading to the end of the chapter, just two verses, we find these words. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in life, we're used to things improving, aren't we? So if you've ever owned a Dyson Hoover, the difference between the current Dyson Hoovers and the old Dyson Hoovers is quite massive. First of all the new ones are pretty much cordless, so they've got longer battery life, better suction, and the advert will say, look, revolutionary new technology means now it sucks up animal hair, and if you're not careful, it'll suck your foot off kind of thing. It's like, that's how strong it is now compared to what it was before. It's the same with phones, isn't it? You will repeatedly get a reminder from your phone company that you are either due an upgrade or that you can upgrade whenever you want if you're willing to pay some extra money, because of course now all of the phones that are out have better cameras than yours and have more storage than yours and have faster connections than yours and aren't scratched and broken and all of those things. We are pushed, aren't we, to update, to get the latest model, because everything goes out of date at some point. And we get drawn into it because actually we feel left behind. We maybe feel ashamed when we pull our phone that is battered and bruised and everybody else is shiny and clean. It's the same way, and if you think, well, that's, phones don't bother me. I only want one that makes phone calls and texts, like an old Nokia 3310. Now, if that's what you've got, great, but it doesn't mean you're immune from this updating of stuff, is it? Because before it was phones, it was furniture, or it was cars, or it was kitchen gadgets. We just buy into the idea that things need improving or are always improving. It's not just an experience in modern day life, it's an experience through life altogether. We need new stuff, we need improved stuff, we need better stuff. Sadly, when we come to approach the Bible, sometimes people approach it in the same way. It's out of date, it needs changing. It needs an upgrade. Or it just needs to be ditched altogether and replaced by some other authority. And because that's the way the world then views the Bible, the danger for us as Christians is that we begin to buy into that. We start to feel embarrassed by what the Bible says, or embarrassed by the God who is revealed in it. So when we hear the accusations of God being anti-gay, or Paul being misogynistic, or the Bible containing scientific inaccuracies, it puts us on the back foot, and we think, maybe I just need to hide my Bible. Maybe I need to keep my faith private and secret, and not really mention that I know and love Jesus. Maybe we begin to start doubting that we've got it all wrong. The tidal wave of culture feels so strong, and we're getting absolutely battered by it. We think we're a bit like a cliff in a storm that will eventually just crumble. Well, these verses, which are probably familiar to you if you've been in a church for any length of time, are ultimately the foundation you need in that storm. They are the foundation we need when the world is saying the Bible needs to be updated because it's out of date. These verses should give us the confidence in the Bible as the Word of God, a confidence in the Bible that God has given us everything we need to live the right way in this book. These verses tell you why we as a church preach through books of the Bible week by week by week by week by week. These verses tell you why we then study and discuss the Bible when we have house groups. These verses tell you why we started a Bible reading WhatsApp group for those who wanted to work their way through the whole Bible. These verses tell you why we look at the Bible and stick with the Bible even when the world says it's offensive. These verses tell you why you and I should be Bible people, people of the book. These verses tell you why the Bible has to be the foundation for your life as a Christian. These verses tell you why our church ministries, all of them, need to be word ministries. So, we're going to take a slow and steady walk through these two verses. Now remember what's already happened in this letter. This is Paul's final letter, as far as we know, to Timothy, as best we can date it. It's his final letter written full stop. These are the words of a man who knows he's on death row and isn't going to be here in this world much longer. And he's just said to Timothy, hasn't he, in verse 15, that the Bible, or the Old Testament in particular, because that's what Timothy would have had available to him readily, was able to make Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we said last week that that meant that all of the Old Testament all pointed forward to Jesus in some way. We also said right at the very end of last week that it meant anybody and everybody who has ever been saved or ever will be saved is saved the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. So that simply means if you're a Christian today, it isn't because of anything you've done. It's because of Jesus, because of all that Jesus has done, because you have turned from your sin and trusted in him alone, and he has done it all. But it equally means on the flip side that if you haven't trusted in Jesus alone, if you've not got faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, then you're not a Christian. If you've attended church all your life, or you were christened as a baby, or you're trying to get your life sorted out, or anything else, and you think, well, that means I'm now a Christian, sadly, the Bible says you're not. And there needs to be something done about that. We've missed the point if we think any one or all of those things combined together makes us a Christian. The Bible makes it clear you're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But it also makes it very clear that whoever you are, whether you've attended church all your life or this is the first time you've ever stepped through the doors of a church, whether you've heard the gospel 150,000 times or whether this is the first time you're ever going to hear it, Jesus is waiting for you with open arms, waiting to welcome you in, waiting to forgive you, to rescue you from your sins, if you will repent and believe. That's what Paul has just said to Timothy. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, we'll see why those scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. And why the scriptures are the things that Timothy needs to continue in. So look at the first few words of that verse, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. So like we've just said with the kids, as I ripped up an old diary of mine, all scripture is God-breathed. Every single piece of it and all of it together in its entirety is the word of God. So we can't pick and choose the bits we like. We can't treat the Bible like it's one of those redacted or classified files in one of those CIA, FBI, MI5 TV shows where they get the file and it's just black lines everywhere. With maybe the word and then black lines everywhere. And then something. We can't do that with scripture. We can't just take a permanent marker and go, right, I don't like Genesis chapter this, whatever verse, whatever, right, wipe that one out. We just can't do that. We can't get rid of all the bits that make us feel uncomfortable. We can't take out the pages that we wish didn't exist. The Bible isn't like a takeaway menu where you simply order what you feel like you want to eat. We can't treat the Bible like the pick and mix at the cinema or in my day in Woolworths. You can't treat it like pick and mix. You can't go along those boxes with the little scoops and be like, yeah, plenty of fizzy cola bottles, but no foam bananas. You can't do that with the Bible. It's all or nothing. And yet, sadly, some people and some churches do that with Scripture. They say, well, that bit's irrelevant, so we might as well not have it. We'll get rid of it. But we can't take the Gospels and get rid of the history books. We can't say, I like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, but I'll scrap any mention of hell. Or, I like the parables of Jesus, but I don't like the book of Revelation. And let's be crystal clear on this. When I'm talking about all of Scripture being God-breathed, when I'm talking about the Bible, I'm talking about these 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. If you want to know how to remember that, it's mathematical. 3 times 9 equals what? 27. So there you go. 66 books. 39 in the old, 27 in the new. It's not these 66 books plus the Apocrypha. It's not these 66 books plus the Gospel of Thomas or any other thing that's at some point claimed to be revelation from God. It is these 66 books. You might say, hold on a minute, Matt. When Paul talks about Scripture in those previous verses, he was talking about the Old Testament. Why have you now included the new? Simple. Put it this way. Jesus, in verse 35 of Matthew 24, says, heaven and earth would pass away, but his words wouldn't. So already we've got Jesus' words recorded being said to be Scripture. That's easy. So there's a whole load we can add in there. Quite simple. Secondly, Paul uses the word graphe in Greek, which is a technical word for the written down Old Testament Scriptures. But then in 1 Timothy 5 verse 16, Paul uses that word and then quotes from Deuteronomy 25 and Luke chapter 10. So at least in Paul's mind, Luke's gospel is also Scripture by this point. Then 2 Peter 3 verse 16, listen to what he says about Paul's letters. He says, his letters, that's Paul's, contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do what? The other scriptures, to their own destruction. So by the time Timothy is writing, Paul's letters are also regarded as Scripture. So you're talking about this being kind of AD 60-ish, and already all of these things are clearly treated by the early church as Scripture. And the reality is that our Bibles that we hold in our hands today weren't just randomly chosen by a bunch of bishops centuries later. They simply confirmed what was already believed and held to be Scripture for decades beforehand. Under God's sovereign hand, these things were accepted as the Word of God. And they put them together and kept them together and put so that they could rule out the ones that weren't. So people didn't end up with dodgy teaching from like random wacko claims. So it's these 66 books that are the Bible, Scripture. You might say, I already know this, Matt, but it is worth repeating. But equally, when we say all Scripture is God-breathed, that also means we shouldn't look for, seek out, or expect fresh revelation today. God doesn't have a new message today for us as people. He doesn't have something new. The written Scriptures are God's sum total of his word for his people throughout the centuries. Beware of anybody or anything claiming to hear new or fresh words from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will never, ever teach you something that contradicts the written word of God. The Holy Spirit will never add anything new to the written word of God. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal the truth of the written word to us. Yes, that might be new to us, but it isn't new to God. And let me state then two things that are very clear as we go through these verses, and we're going to flesh them out. Therefore, first of all, the Bible is God's authoritative word. So the church and every Christian throughout history needs to sit under the authority of the Word of God. And secondly, the Bible is God's complete Word. And therefore the church or any other Christian should never add to or take away from it. All Scripture is God-breathed. So that's covered the all and the Scripture. But what does it mean that it's God-breathed? Why does that matter that it is God-breathed? Well, first of all, it means it's God's words. Very simply, it is. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's not any other human beings. These are God's words. Yes, written down by people. Yes, penned through different personalities, through many centuries, in different writing styles. And God didn't turn those people into robots as they wrote down his words. But they are exactly God's words. His words to his people. 2 Peter 1:21 helps us massively with this, to understand what's going on as the Scripture is written. It said, for prophecy never had its origin in human will. So this isn't somebody just thought, oh, I'll write this down and call it God's word. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So yes, it was a human mouthpiece or a human pen on paper that wrote it down. But they were God's words carried and peeping along by the Holy Spirit. People wrote it, but God oversaw it and inspired it. In fact, he oversaw at least 40 different human authors spread out over at least 1,500 years. They wrote in three different languages. They came from all sorts of backgrounds. Some of them were kings. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were highly educated. Some of them had never done any study. And yet they wrote from a huge variety of contexts and experiences. Some were in prison, like Paul is now. Some were in exile, like John was when he wrote Revelation. Some were sat in palaces, surrounded by servants. Some wrote just after they'd won battles. Some wrote from the depths of despair. But in and through every single person and every single situation, God inspired and oversaw it all. He kept it all and brought it all together. The Bible is unique. There is no other book in the world like it. There are no contradictions in it. And it tells one story of a great salvation that all centers on Jesus. Why? Because it's God breathed. It has his authority. These words carry God's authority. So therefore, to disobey or to ignore these words is to disobey or ignore God. Psalm 19 that we read at the beginning said this about God's word, didn't it? That it was perfect. No mistakes. No errors. The unchanging God, who has been the same from eternity past and will be the same to eternity future, the perfect God has given us his unchanging and perfect word. That's why you and I need to sit humbly underneath it, not stand over the top of it. Doesn't mean I need to stand and preach like this. That's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about sitting under its authority, what it says. Neither you nor I have the right to come to this word and go, oh, that's interesting, but I'll just branch off and talk about this from it. No. What I should be doing week by week as I stand here, or anybody else who does, what you should be doing as you read it and study it, is going, what does it actually say? And what does that actually mean? And then what difference does that actually make to me today? Allowing it to speak, allowing it to change us as God speaks to us by his Spirit. It might be a modern thing or a postmodern thing or whatever they want to call it now to say, you know what? It's not the author's intention that matters. It's what you as the reader think it means. I mean, that's bonkers, isn't it? It's absolutely mad. Surely somebody who wrote a story didn't write it so you could make up your own meaning of the story. We cannot approach the Bible like that. It is not there for us to go, ah, right, well, I think God actually meant this. God wrote it for a reason. It was written by him, given by him, so that he could speak and we could listen. He instructs us, we obey. It's that simple. You want to boil it down, that's it, isn't it? God speaks, we listen. That's why children's songs are sometimes better than grown-up songs. Because they just say things very simply and very clearly. The theological word for a lot of what I've just been saying is inerrant. The Bible is inerrant, without error, no mistakes. Everything the Bible speaks about and speaks on, it speaks about truthfully. It is reliable, it is trustworthy. That is why Timothy is called by Paul to continue in these things, to continue in what he's heard, to continue in what he knows, to continue in what he's now convinced of. Not to go, well, I'm convinced of that, I'll move on to something else. He says, no, continue in this, continue in the gospel, continue in God's word because it is God-breathed. You can trust it. Psalm 19 also told us, didn't it, not only that God's word was perfect, but that God's word was precious. God's word was precious. It was more valuable than gold, and it was sweeter than honey. Now, I think this is where it becomes harder for us personally, if we're honest. I think we can probably all say, well, yeah, I believe God's word is perfect and inerrant. I've got to trust it all, not part of it. But I think when it comes to God's word being precious, this is where many of us fail, including me. I don't treat the Bible as precious. I don't really believe I'd be lost without it. That's where the psalmist speaks. in Psalm 19. It's where the psalmist speaks in Psalm 119. And for there's a couple of people who were here yesterday at the Medhurst Weekender, and that was one of the things we were thinking about. Loving the Word of God. Do we actually love it, or is it just functional? I've ticked my box. I read my Bible verses today. You know, when you get asked that question, okay, if you only take three people or whatever to a desert island, or three items to a desert island, what would you take? For how many of us would the Bible be the top possession we take? Would it even make it into the top five or top ten for the vast majority of us? Now don't go, but it's on my phone, so I'll take my phone. No, because what you're really taking is your phone, not your Bible. If we're honest, isn't it? See, we binge watch shows on Netflix for hours on end. I say I. In that. That's why I say we and not you. And yet we struggle to pick up the Bible for more than 5 or 10 minutes. I can memorize football stats like nothing, right? You ask me games that I went to see, who scored, when they scored, what the match was like. I can tell you all sorts of stuff. I can memorize song lyrics, and so can you probably. You probably quote your favourite TV shows and films back because you've watched them so many times. But then we go, aye, but I can't remember what it says in the Bible or the chapter or the verse. I've got no idea. To take a different metaphor, we make sure we eat correctly and rightly. Some of us are on good healthy diets. Some of us want to be on good healthy diets. We think about what we fill our bodies with. But spiritually, are we thinking about what we're filling our minds with? Are we feeding on the Word of God? Or is the diet of what we take into ourselves an absolute mess? Because if we want a healthy mind and a healthy soul and a healthy heart spiritually, we need to be taking in this, feeding on this. This is where the feast is. This is where all the nutrients you need spiritually are contained. Everything else is rubbish. It's like junk food. In fact, it's not even as good as junk food, and junk food's terrible for you. Do we really treat the Word of God as precious? That is what Paul wants Timothy to do, to treat it as precious. So all scriptures God breathed, and then it is all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Every single part of it serves a purpose, Paul says. God doesn't waste his breath. Ever. So the genealogies are there to teach us. As much as we can't read or pronounce the names, they're there to teach us something. The blunt statements, they will rebuke us. We might like to skim over them, but they're there for a reason. The bits we find uncomfortable are probably there to correct our sinful hearts. The instructions, the stories, they're all there for a reason, to train us in righteousness. And the two pairs that are there, teaching and rebuking and then correcting and training in righteousness, cover the whole sum of life. So they cover what we need to understand and believe. They cover the doctrine that we're supposed to hold to, the teaching and the rebuking. And then the correcting and training in righteousness cover everything about life and what God wants us to do and how he wants us to conduct ourselves. Doctrine and life, theology and practice, belief and conduct, it is all there, all in the scriptures. The Bible is God's means to enable you to think right and to live right. The Bible needs to shape what we think about everything. The Bible needs to shape what we think about sexuality and gender. The Bible needs to define how we view people and how we view the world. The Bible needs to inform our parenting. It needs to inform our work ethic. It needs to inform our relationships. It needs to inform everything. Because God in it has given us everything we need to handle those things, to work through those things, to deal with those things. God has given us everything in here to fight against every lustful thought we will ever have. God has given us everything we need in here to overcome the addictions that we get in this world. God has given us everything we need to share the gospel with unbelievers in these pages. Even the most vehement, angry person who screams and shouts at you, the Bible is outdated, ignorant, bigoted, whatever else, there is wisdom in here as to how to respond to those people. Everything is in there to teach you the way of salvation. Now, the way we know that we are allowing the Bible to do these things for us is that our lives change. We know that we're sitting under the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness of the Word when our lives change. When we're convinced by it, it will make a difference. That's how we know we really believe it. That's how we know we're submitting to the Bible's authority. We will love God more. We will love our neighbor better. We will exhibit self-control. We will be more patient. We will show kindness to people who don't deserve it. We'll become more gracious in our speech. We'll be more gentle in the way we deal with people struggling, because that is what God is working in us through His Word. If those kinds of things are not changing in us, I guarantee you the issue is we're not sitting under God's Word as our authority and allowing Him to change us through it. The root of the sin problems in our heart is probably because we've neglected God's Word. God is not magically going to change us like that. It's not how it works. God changes us by His Spirit through His Word. We put His Word down, we will find that sin grows, becomes unchecked, and we become miserable, grumpy, angry, unkind people. Our hearts need changing, and God will change our hearts through His Word and by His Spirit. That's it. So if I'm struggling with sin, it's probably because I'm not reading my Bible well. If you're struggling with sin, it's probably because you're not reading your Bible well. God has given us His Word for that reason. To teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us and train us in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, in God's Word, God tells us who He is and what He's like and who we are and what we are like. And He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He hasn't shortchanged us in the Bible. I think sometimes we treat it like that, don't we? Wish God had just given me more. He didn't need to give you more. He's not unkind. He's generous. He's given you everything you need in here. Yeah, but He hasn't told me what car to buy. Yeah, that's not the kind of thing we're talking about here. He's given you the wisdom to know what kind of car to buy and how much money to spend on it. Of course He has. He just doesn't tell you the make, the model, and the colour. But He's given you the wisdom in His Word and His Spirit in you to help you to make those decisions. Theologians talk again, here's another kind of technical term, but this is what they talk about. They talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is sufficient. It has got everything we need in it. God has told us what we need to know if we want to be saved, if we want to live the way He's called us to live. There isn't, as I say, a specific answer to every kind of question that you might want to bring up. The Bible is not an encyclopedia. But through prayer and through study, through relying upon the Spirit of God who lives in us if we're Christians, all that we need is found in the Bible for us to be thoroughly equipped. Did you notice that? Thoroughly equipped. Not partly equipped, not a little bit equipped. Not 99% equipped, thoroughly equipped. It is sufficient for all you need if you are a Christian. So when life is a mess and when things are hard and you're thinking, how on earth am I supposed to deal with these things? The Word of God is where the answer will lie. You might say, I wish God would just speak to me now. I wish as I walked out these doors there'd be a massive neon sign saying, Matt, please go and do this. You really think that would make me do it more than reading this? No, because the problem is not whether it's a neon sign or it's written in a Bible in front of me. The problem's in my heart. Your problem is in your heart too. You might say, I wish You would just give me the answers, God. He has. It's here. Right here. So the question would be, when we come to that, is are our Bibles open? Are we reading it? Are we really listening to Him? And this week, and particularly yesterday, as I listened to somebody else preach on a similar thing about loving the Word of God, in reality is a rebuke to me. Because my own Bible times recently have been like that. Yes, I've read it, Have I really loved it? No, I've done it. A tick a box. That's not going to help me. It's not going to help you. If I love God, I will love His Word. And if I love His Word, I will love God. If I don't love one or the other, there's a problem. I can't love God and not love His Word. And I can't love His Word and not love God. My granddad was a miner for over 40 years. From 2 days after his 14th birthday, he was down in the pit for long, long shifts of hard work. Backbreaking work, in reality. There were small spaces, very little light. He'd have to swing a pick and chip away at a coal face. Then he'd have to load the coal into a cart. Then he'd have to push the cart back up, which needed to be weighed and then tipped out and lifted to the surface. And that process was repeated over and over again, 12 hours a day. It was hard work, but it was worth it. It was hard work, but it was necessary work. Sometimes it is like that with the Bible. Sometimes studying the Bible is hard work. Sometimes studying the Bible will take effort. Sometimes knowing what God has taught on particular subjects isn't going to come to us like that. But He has given us His Word, and He has given us the tools we need to understand it. He has given us His Holy Spirit. We can ask Him for help in prayer, and we can use the brains we've got to understand the words that are written. It would have been no good my granddad going down the lift shaft without his tools, would it? Imagine he gets to the coal face and all he's got is his fingers. He ain't collecting any coal, filling any barrels, and not getting any pay. It would have been no good. He needed to turn up, take his tools, use them, slog away until the shift was finished. Are we, as I've said, simply opening the Bible, looking at the words and shutting it again? Or are we coming to it and saying, God, I need this. I need this. I need You to reveal Your truth to me. I need You to train me. I need You to instruct me. I need to know more of Your character. I need You to convict me of my sin, the sin that I cannot see, and change me to be more like Jesus Christ. Are we always reading it when we're too tired? Or are we actually thinking about what it means and why it matters? Are we simply just reading our favorite verses on repeat? Are we just using Bible notes to give us nice little pleasant thoughts for the day rather than anything that will really get to the grips with our hearts and transform us? Are we listening on a Sunday as the word is preached? Or are we constantly distracted by our phones or about what we've got to do when we get home? Are we sat thinking, I wish Matt would hurry up because, you know what, I've got chilling to do when I get home on the sofa? If we believe that these words are God's words, then we should want to be most alert when we read them. That's a rebuke to me, because I read mine in the morning and after time I'm half asleep. If we believe these words, we should want to talk to other believers about them. We should want to learn together. We should want to help each other to be equipped to face the hostile, complicated world that is outside of these walls. If we believe these words, we should be praying for the preacher to be bold, for the preacher to be faithful, for the preacher to point us to Jesus and preach for as long as he needs to communicate the truth of God to us. And that's not an excuse for a long sermon this morning. Although it is long, so I apologize for that slightly. Actually, no, I don't apologize for that. As I studied this week, though, it was helpfully pointed out to me as well that Moses described God's words as life to him. How often do you and I describe God's words as life to us? Jesus described God's words as his food. How often do we think about it as food? You cannot live without food, can you? As a Christian, you cannot live without the Word of God. Do we believe we will starve and die spiritually without God's Word? Are we ready to study it and learn it and receive from it and sit under it like our life depends upon it? I think if we're honest, the problem is, and this is my problem, I don't often love the Word of God. I cannot say with the psalmist as I was learning yesterday, oh, how I love your law and meditate on it all day long. But I need to. A Bible reading needs not to be a list that I tick off. It needs to be seen as essential and life-giving. Maybe we need to think about it differently. And again, I'm stealing this from somebody yesterday. Instead of thinking, this is my quiet time, this is my Bible reading, this is my devotion, think, no, this is me coming to hear from the creator of the universe, the one whose breath spoke into being everything that I see in the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon. And that same breath is here written down for me to live differently. So as I open my Bible, I should be thinking, I'm not just here for a devotional time or a quiet time. I'm here to hear from the maker of the universe, to hear the words of my Savior, to hear the words of my Lord. To think, actually, as the preacher gets up to read and explain, what I'm hearing is God's voice. We need to remember what the Word of God is and remember who the God of the Word is. And if we love either or both, if our love for either or both has grown cold, then we need to run to Him and repent and ask Him to rekindle that love into a blazing fire in our hearts.